Morning, everyone.
We're all looking forward to a highlight in the calendar coming up soon when we celebrate the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. We call it Easter, but more importantly is that third day when he rose again. And some would say, well, Friday wasn't so good, but praise God, Sunday morning's coming. And we know the first day of the week we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. I'd like to go back in our Bibles to actually go forward in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Last time we were together that we were speaking on this portion, we were talking about this grand royal wedding. And there's a few more thoughts there that we can consider, as well as the portion that follows it. So let's turn to Revelation 19. This is on page 1896 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to begin with verse 7. And we'll read up to verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you have most Bible translations, you'll notice the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in all capitals. It's one of the majestic titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize him by faith already that way. He is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world does not recognize that at all. The world that is without God, has rejected the Lord Jesus, they don't own this. But in a coming day, they will have to. We read in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the strength in their legs will give out. They will not be able to stand before him. And they will bow and declare he is Lord. Now we have the privilege of doing that now. Now we have considered this is a portion that from chapter 19 to the end of the book of Revelation, we're getting tidbits of the very last moments of the day of God, the day of the Lord, and the end of the tribulation period, and the ushering in of the kingdom of God here on earth. We noted last time about this beautiful wedding. It is like no other wedding. It's the biggest wedding ever held in the entire universe. It hasn't been held yet. It will be held. And the Lord is the bridegroom. He is the one who the attention is given. His joy to have us with him, it will be emphasized in the scriptures. We often, in our Western culture, we emphasize the beauty of the bride, and rightly so. It's wonderful to see a bride in her wedding gown and to be arrayed in such a way. You know, it's just a wonderful occasion. And we mentioned it's a common grace to all men. Whether they're believers or not, they can enjoy that occasion called a marriage or a wedding. But in the scriptures, the Lord is really the emphasis, his joy. But in verse 7, this is the second part of why we rejoice, why the fourth hallelujah is ushered. The fourth hallelujah because he's going to reign, but also the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready. What an unusual expression. Now, in an earthly wedding, we know There's a lot of preparation for the wedding day, is there not? You know, there is the planning of the day itself. The location is important. The guests that are invited, the wedding party, the dress that the bride will wear. These are a lot of things to decide upon, right? And the wedding party will have their special apparel too. And they plan ahead for this. They are planning to be ready for the wedding day, right? And that's really what's talked about here. Well, how do we collectively, as not only the body of Christ, become prepared for this wedding day? Well, believe it or not, it's a blend of God's giving us what we need to wear, but also how we live right now. It's an interesting verse. As wife has made herself ready, we find in Ephesians chapter 5 that already Christ is making us ready. Let's just read those verses. Ephesians 5, verse 25. They may be familiar, they may not. So we'll just glance at them real quickly. Ephesians 5, verse 25, page 1800 in the Chapel Bible. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, there's the key. He is helping us be ready as his bride, collectively as his bride, by the washing of the word. Even now, he is molding us. He is preparing us to be ready for this wedding day. And so right now, it's already begun. When we listen to the word of God, whether it's in our closet, in our devotions, we all should have a time for devotions, or when we come together in the meeting on Lord's Day or on other occasions, a Bible conference, a Bible camp, a special weekend for a men's recharge, you know, whatever it may be, when the word of God is being presented, we're being renewed, we're being washed, we're being cleansed, we're being prepared, even for this moment that's talked about here. Verse 32 of this Ephesians 5 is also important. It says there, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when he looks at the reality of an earthly marriage, a husband and a wife, he's saying, this is a mystery. I've given you this unique relationship in humanity because it really speaks of Christ and the church. And this is what he had all in mind all long ago when he presented Eve to Adam. It was the very first thing he did for Adam. And now God, as it were, is presenting his heavenly Eve, you and I collectively, the bride of Christ, to the Lord Jesus as his bride. Now, this preparation pertains to those that became believers between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. There's this whole period of time we call the church age, or the age of the Holy Spirit, or the time of grace. These are labels that we give it. They're not perfect in their expressions, but they encapsulate this unique period of time. Anyone who trusts in the Lord in that period of time becomes part of the bride of Christ, becomes part of the church. And so we are among them. We will be on display. Notice this. In verse 8. So the bride is actually at the wedding is on display. She's on display. So is the groom, of course. But they're the centerpiece. We're not coming there to hear the minister. We're not coming there to see all the guests. We're not coming there to look at the wedding party. We're there to see the bride and the groom. And the bride is on display. And what a display she is. She's granted to be arrayed in fine linen. What a wonderful thing. We are about to be on display as Christ's bride in the kingdom. He's going to do this in heaven first. It's a royal wedding that's taking place in heaven. And we have been made ready, starting even now. And we will be on display. This arrayed fine linen was granted to us. It was a gift to us. We didn't earn it. You know, so, well, didn't I do a lot of good works. Maybe that, kind of earned this beautiful apparel. No, it was granted to us. It was given to us by the Lord himself. in fine linen. My background in my work, I used to work in the textile industry, and we knew all about linen. Linen is one of those unique fibers that comes from a plant that's grown above the ground. And we don't necessarily use it that much today. We use cotton, we use wool. Those are natural fibers. Linen is a natural fiber. And more often today, we use polycotton blends. And so we use what we call oil-based fibers that are blended with natural fibers. And they are actually stronger in their strength as they are blended together. But here it's fine linen. And fine linen requires a lot of effort. It's unique. It's not just linen, but it's been pressed. It's been molded to be soft and clean and bright. And we're on display. Now, there's a verse here. It says, "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Now, this expression, righteous acts of the saints, it's a complicated expression. And in the original language, I think it has the thought of the righteousnesses of the saints, the righteousnesses. It's a plural word. And it's kind of difficult to quite grasp what this means. So what it means, I would suggest, is this. When we do these good works, not to earn our salvation, because we never could do that, but to display that we're the Lord's, we do those good works now. These righteousnesses that we do now are going to be on display. But they're not ours. This is the thing. This is why it's complicated. These righteousnesses are only possible because of the Lord working through us. Those are the righteousnesses that are spoken of here. What we do that is good, what is according to God's will, which is led by His Spirit, which will have eternal value, it's only because the Lord is doing it through us. When we do good works, but it's all for our own glory, it's not part of this apparel, that's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But this is really a reflection of Christ. When we're on display, the good works that we've done that were really of the Lord and by the Lord and through the Lord, those are going to be on display when we come. You know, the world that reject the Lord, they also reject the believer. They judge the motive behind the good works. Oh, he's just doing that. She's just doing that. You know, she wants to be liked, or, you know, they're just weird, strange people. No, we did it for the Lord. And now when we come in a future day, we're going to get that, his appearing, we're going to be on display. And those unbelievers that rejected the Lord, but also rejected the believer, you're going to say, oh, isn't that Eddie over there? Look, he's coming with the Lord. And look, he's wearing, and she's wearing this white fine linen. All those good deeds they did in front of me, they reflect Christ. Christ is on display. In fact, everything is a display of Christ. And I think it's important for us, when we live our lives, to realize that all that we do for the Lord and for His glory will have a future display when He comes with us. Not for us, but with us. And here it is, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses, or righteous acts, plural, of the saints. And that's why I say this is a difficult verse to understand, because of that expression, righteous acts. We might think, well, that's my righteous acts. No, you actually live them through, but they're because they're Christ living through you. Those are the righteous acts. Then verse 9, we see the significance of this. Write it down, John. Write it down. John, the seer, the apostle, he is given this command. You write this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. He emphasizes it. Don't just hear it, John. Put it on pen to paper, pen to papyrus, whatever he was writing on. Put it down. It's recorded. It's part of God's word that will be forever. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, who are these that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, obviously, the bride. We're there. But there's many others. And we had something a few weeks ago, I believe, or a week or two ago. We were talking about Ephesians and the families that are mentioned there in that chapter, I think chapter 2, chapter 3, families. Well, in heaven, there's these different collective groups, it appears. There are the Old Testament saints, and maybe they're subdivided. The pre-law saints, those under the law saints, and those under the prophet saints, we don't know. There are many abodes in heaven. And then there's the church. And we're kind of a different family, so to speak. So who are these marriage supper of the Lamb? Whose are they that were called? Well, we have a little hint of it in John's Gospel when John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist was speaking about the Lord Jesus in John 3, verse 29, and he said, I'm just a guest. I'm just a guest. He uses that expression. John 3, verse 29, we'll read it real quick. I'm just a guest to this wedding. And what was he? He was the last prophet before the Lord went to the cross. John 3, 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John was saying, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. And these are the friends, these Old Testament saints that have been invited as guests to the marriage. Adam will be there. Noah will be there. Abel will be there. Methuselah will be there. Abraham will be there. And on we can go. They'll be the guests. And that's a unique and blessed thing for them, to observe God's ways and purposes. And we will be on display in front of them. Imagine the privilege and the position that he's brought you and I into. We didn't deserve any of this. But he's elevated us, even above these great men of the Old Testament, these great women. He's put us in a place of display for his glory. Oh, might we walk worthy of our calling. And then it goes on to say, and I fell at his feet to worship him. You know, I would probably do the same. John is falling at the feet of this being. And we're not actually told at the beginning of the chapter, it doesn't say necessarily this is angelic. It's just he's hearing a great multitude in heaven and so forth. And he's being shown these things, and there's someone there. This may very well be one of the Old Testament saints speaking to him. Maybe it was Samuel. Who knows? Or it may be an angelic being. It just says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So it kind of hints that it may very well have been one of the departed saints that's there already in heaven that's saying, look, I'm just like you. Imagine that, fellow Bauman. Angels and saints that have gone before us, we have this in common. That elevates you and I right now. I never thought of myself, like an angelic being. Certainly not. They are more powerful than us. They never die. They never experience death. Some of them are in the presence of God continuously. We read of that in the book of Isaiah, the seraphim. And the cherubim, those are the mighty warriors. They protected the Garden of Eden, and elsewhere we have the cherubim. And then the principalities and powers that we read of in Ephesians and Colossians. These are mysteries to us. And yet, they're elevating us. We're your fellow servants. We read in Hebrews that angelic beings are our servants. They're servants to us. God has provided them for us. We don't even know when we walk through this world in our daily experiences, we might be bumping into angels and we don't even know it. And God's using them to protect us, to help us, and we don't even know it. So is this way. Remember saints asking, have you ever thought you experienced an angelic being? I said, I think I have. And perhaps you have too. But we're not looking for it, but these things happen. You say, wait a minute, was that an angel? And you never see him again. You know, and God had provided for you. But what he's saying here is, I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And this is what we have in common, beloved. We have the testimony of Jesus. I love that. You know, in the book of Revelation, other books, we have just his name, Jesus. And just to express that, it's often pointed out that emphasizes his manhood. But I would all add to that, yes, not only his manhood, but that he is Jehovah's Savior. He is the Savior, right? He is the Savior. And we had a little of that in our worship meeting this morning. We had him as the Good Shepherd, right? And the Good Shepherd is Psalm 22, where the Savior and his past cross, right? And then we come to chapter Psalm 23, and we have the Shepherd and his present crook, his rod that he guides us with. And then in Psalm 24, we have the Sovereign and his prophetic crown. This is the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And here, He is the Lord Jesus to us, but he is the testimony of Jesus that you and I have. This is the one that we tell. And what we're exhorted to do is worship God. That includes, of course, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this is very, very important, beloved, when we study the subject of future events, what it is all about. Yes, it's going to impact you and I. It's going to impact this whole world. But it primarily is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him. Now, in verse 11, we'll just begin this. There's so much here. Something happens. And it says, he was hearing voices from heaven, right? He was hearing voices from the throne, from the altar. He was seeing things. But now it uses an unusual expression. I saw heaven open. This is very unusual. Heaven is opened. You know, there's only four times in the New Testament when the heaven is opened. The first time was when the Lord was baptized in Matthew 3. It says the heaven was opened and there was a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased. Well, he hadn't done anything yet. Yes, he did. He lived 30 years. 30 years not in the eyes of men. In those 30 years, he lived a perfect life under the eyes of God who sees all in all. And that was his assessment, God's assessment. God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm already pleased with him. And now he goes into the waters of baptism, not because he needs to be cleansed from sin like you and I. No, because the baptism of John was for that purpose. It's not a Christian baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, different than the Christian baptism. But he did it so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. That's why the Lord was baptized. And that's the first time that we read in the New Testament the heavens were open. Can you just imagine that? I think it would just scare us to look up to the sky and that blue sky during the day, and all of a sudden a crack forms. And you're looking beyond the beyond. You're looking beyond any scientific instrument can see. And you see the Lord Jesus on the throne. You see the holy angels. You see the departed souls of saints. It would be awesome. That's going to happen. The second time was in the life of Stephen. He was being martyred, as we know, in Acts 7. And he looked up and it said the heavens were opened. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I see the glory of God. And they, of course, they couldn't handle that. That was blasphemous to them. But he really did see, looking up. So the Lord's baptism, now a follower of the Lord, the heavens were open for him. The heavens are open for everyone who believes. They're open by faith for us. The third time is what the Lord described in John chapter 1. It's something that hasn't taken place yet. He said, I saw the heavens open and Satan was cast out of heaven. And that will happen in the middle of this tribulation period, approximately 3.5 years into this 7 years. Satan will be thrown out of heaven. He will have his wings clipped. He will no longer be able to go into the presence of God and accuse you and me. But he will wreak havoc here on this world. And then it will not just be the political beast and the religious beast, but now we'll have the diabolical trinity with Satan himself here too. And he will make the greatest mess that could ever possibly happen. He'll be unleashed. That's the third time the heavens were open. The fourth time is right here. The fourth, and by the way, when the heavens open here, they never close. They're open for good. The heavens are open for good to the rest of Revelation. And what does he see? He sees someone on a white horse. He sees the warrior king coming to judge the earth. Who is this on the white horse? Well, we're given a description. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Beloved, this is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus coming to judge the earth finally in righteousness. This enters into literally a 24-hour day called the Day of the Lord. It's not only a period of time, but it's also a 24-hour day. It's going to be a terrible day. And if you're an unbeliever, it's your last day. This is the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll look at one other verse in closing. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. This is on page 1814. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. With all his saints. And then we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. This is on page 1874. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This is the bad mourning. There's going to be mourning that is good, that Zechariah talks about. They will look upon whom they pierced, but they will be sorrowful because they realize their guilt. But in this case, they realize their coming judgment in Revelation 1, verse 7. And he's coming with clouds. Those clouds are you and I, beloved. They're the saints also riding on white horses, which we'll look at another time. Heaven opens a white horse. This indicates the Lord Jesus and his victorious power. That's why he's on this white horse. And he doesn't lead this army like worldly armies are led. How are worldly armies led? Well, the head, the commander-in-chief, where's he when the war starts? He's back in the office. He's just delegating and commanding from there. That's not how the Lord's army works. The Lord's army is he's in front. He's the one first in the fray. He's the one that comes first. He has the preeminence. And we just follow him. And by the way, he's the one who fights the whole battle. We're just kind of like warrior spectators. This is how he is. You know, the scriptures encourage us to recognize that every believer is in a spiritual war, and it's kind of prepping us. After our wedding, we're going to come with the Lord, with all the saints, and we're going to come as warriors with him. The scriptures talk about putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. It talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, these three allegories, right? A soldier, a farmer, an athlete, not necessarily in that order. I think it's a soldier, athlete, farmer. But the one about the soldier, you know, you don't get distracted by getting involved with the things of this world. You have a commander and you are at his bidding call. And so your focus is to please that commander. And he is the captain of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2. He is the captain, Hebrews 2, verse 10, of our salvation. So here he's now leading an army, and this is some army. You know, Revelation earlier, we heard about an army of 200 million horsemen. Well, I guarantee you there's going to be more than 200 million coming from heaven. There's going to be billions of us. But he is the one who's going to fight the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Praise his name. And this faithful and true, just finish with that. It shows the character of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, he is faithful and he is true. In John 8, verse 29, he talked about, I always do those things which please the Father. He was faithful and he is faithful. He will be faithful to God the Father and he is faithful to you and I. Even if we remain, if we become unfaithful, he is still faithful to us. He cannot deny himself. If we deny his name, he will not deny himself. And then in John 14, 6, that wonderful verse, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is exclusive. He is the exclusive way, the exclusive truth, the exclusive life. There is none other. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We cannot go to any other, even if it was a prophet. We have to go to the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us to elevate him. May we recognize what's about to take place. A one who would rule righteously with a rod of iron. He's coming on this white horse. There's a song we sing at camp, the song of Elisha, I think it's called, and riding on a horse. You know, yes, the Lord's going to come riding on a horse. And I think, you know, the first time he came into Jerusalem, he was riding on a donkey that no one ever rode on, miraculously. But when he comes again, he's going to be riding on a horse, a white horse, speaking of his victorious power, his all authority over everyone, the dominion. So we'll look a little more, we'll explore this appearing of the Lord. It's a beautiful moment that will take place soon in our future. But we will not be here on earth when it takes place. We'll be with him when he comes. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word, how the details of it overwhelm us. We think of John, the apostle, falling down, worshiping, and being exhorted not to do so, for the one speaking to him was a fellow brother, a fellow servant, one who would do God's bidding as well. And may we recognize that God is to be worshipped. Worship God is the instruction, and to appreciate the glory that will be displayed in the coming day at thy Son, the Lord Jesus, appearing. May we love that appearing. May we want that to be, and live our lives for that purpose in mind. So we just commit ourselves now to thee. We ask thee for safe travel home as we pray in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.